here we are again at Pentecost. The Spirit comes down and changes ordinary people into someone different with a whole new language. The language of a man who had, a bit earlier, died on the cross. Because it's a strange language these people gathered were using. It was a language of love, of freedom, of equity, of treating humans and animals and plants and everything in a gentle way. It was a language of not being harsh and murderous, but giving a coat, walking the extra mile. It was a language that was so strange that it gets a man killed, Jesus. It's a language that is so strange that Jesus rises from the grave. It's a strange language about this man who came to free us from the prison of our sins and to give us salvation. No wonder people couldn't understand this language. It was a whole new language that people were speaking when the breath of God and the fire of the Spirit. Remember, this was a Judo-Gentile world that was receiving this new language. And only a few knew of this language. But now this language was being spread all over the Gentile and Judean country. It would eventually make its way to Rome. And then from there to all over the earth. You see these Judeans and Gentiles who were gathered there on that Sunday, or that day that we now claim as Pentecost. They were turning the world upside down. Yeah, that's what Pentecost is really all about. It's about how it is that the Christians today, like those then, turn the world upside down. But it can't be done without God. And the psalmist says something about that as he opens in verse 1 of Psalms 104. He tells us that what we have to do if we're going to be people of Pentecost, people who have received the Spirit of God, the breath of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty and wrapped in the light as with a garment. Clothed with majesty, he says. And then in verse 31, may the glory of God endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. God rejoice in his works today. Does God rejoice in the works of the people who say that they follow Jesus Christ? Has the flame of the Spirit been extinguished and only the Olympic flame one to be left burning? Has violence, human apathy, ecological apathy, has taken the place of the Judean Gentile God who had gathered that day to receive the Holy Spirit? this Pentecost Sunday, are we to claim that the church is dying and so is God? The God who the psalmist proclaimed and the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles and the Judeans' hearts, praise God in Jesus Christ, has that flame been extinguished? On this Pentecost Sunday, is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit important today? Now, we're going to answer yes to that question. And why are we going to answer yes to that question? Because we're here. And we're Christians and we believe. But let's look outside. Yes, as Christians, we can say yes. That God is important. That the breath of God is still being breathed upon us. I beg the question, is God important to the world? In the mid-1960s and to the early 70s, there was a very radical theology that was born. It was born out of some very young theologians, one at Emory, one at Colgate, and a couple more. And their theology was the theology that God is dead. And that may sound strange. How could that be a theology that God is dead? Well, what they were working on was a springboarded from the late 1800s from the philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, who had proclaimed in his book, The Gay Scientist, that God was dead. And he was thinking about that out of the belief of the rationalism that came out of the Age of Enlightenment. And in The Gay Science, Nietzsche has the madman say this: God is dead and God remains dead. And we have killed him. How shall we comfort ourselves, we murderers of all murderers? What was holy and mighty of all the world and yet has bled to death under our knives? Who shall wipe the blood off of us? What water can cleanse us of ourselves? What festival can atone us? What sacred games can we invent? Is not the greatest of our deeds too great for us? Must we ourselves not become gods simply to appear worthy of it? See, Nietzsche was writing those phrases to sum up his effects, or the effects and the consequences of the Age of Enlightenment, an age where reason was more important than revelation. Where reality was changing from God's work in the world to the work reason. And he was wondering, if we turn only to reason, then don't we lose God? So the central concept of God, as he was writing, was being challenged in Western civilization by the Enlightenment. The ideas of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit were being changed
People were looking for reason and logic for answers and not for the revelation from God. In October the 22nd, 1965, issue of Time magazine, on the front cover in bright red was the death, "Is God Dead?" And then in the pages of the Time magazine of that week was the article, "Theology, the Death of God Movement." And it argued that the traditional images of God and the Christian faith were obsolete. They said it's not possible any longer to think about and believe in this transcendent God that acts in human history. And that if Christianity is going to survive, it's going to have to change its concept of God. In the same article, William Hamilton, the theologian from Colgate, said, "The awareness of God's death summons all men all the more to follow Jesus, the exemplar and the paradigm of love and how to conduct ourselves in the world." Well, since that time, in the 60s, when the age of secularism was moving at a rapid pace and even continues to move today, Death of God movement was extinguished. In the early 70s, it just went away. But, Christian friends, how do we see Pentecost? How do we see the flame burning today? The death of God theology is long gone. It's probably why none of you ever heard of it. I was in bed. I guess that's an appropriate theology to die in. But what's replaced it? Now, I can't say what's replaced it because it was never replaced in the first place. It was just a flicker in the night. Still just a little ember burning, perhaps. The corpus of Psalm 104, when you look at it in its totality, the psalmist is speaking about God in verses 1 through 4. The psalmist is looking at heaven and God making the heaven. And then in verses 5 through 13, he's looking at God making the earth. In 14 through 23, he's looking at God making people. And then in 24 through 30, God making all things. In the eyes of God, all things are bright and beautiful. Thank you again, Bill, for playing that John Rutter piece, "All Things Bright and Beautiful." Look at verse 27. "These all look to you," that is, "these all things look to you, God, to give them their food in due season." All things, all beings, everything looks to God. Humans, animals, plants, everything, even microscopic creatures. Then verse 29 and 30 tells us that God's Spirit, or God's breath, keeps creation alive. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. Then you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. Then you send forth your Spirit, or breath, and they are created, and you anew the face of the ground. In other words, we can't live without the breath of God, the Spirit of God upon us. God's breath gives us life, sustains our life, empowers us, renews us, and gives us life energy. The band of brothers and sisters who had gathered on that Pentecost day, some feeling very discouraged and very dispirited because the resurrected Jesus was gone. And then there was silence. And like the children told us, and they waited and they waited and they waited. Tick tock, tick tock. And then God's voice was heard. Heard as a breath. Now, when we look back at the Hebrew Bible, we see that that's how God allowed his voice to be heard. The breath of God, the wind of God. And also, by the fire. The burning bush. The fire around Mount Sinai. Psalmist in verse 33 and 34 broke forth with the psalm again. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Theologians got it wrong. They were looking in the wrong place. Where they didn't look is they didn't look at their fingers, and they didn't look at their feet, and they didn't think about their faults, and they didn't look at their actions. They might not have even gone out of their offices to see streams of water, to see plants, to see animals, to feel the air, to see the birds and animals of the air and of the land and of the sea. Perhaps they didn't even look down to see an animal. Microscopic creature under the microscope. They looked in all the wrong places, because all things are bright and beautiful, and all things have the signature of God upon them. Ecology and theology are inseparable. So everything we do affects God's world and affects God. If we just took that one line and let that be our mantra, Pentecost might happen. Everything we do, everything we think has an effect on God and on God's world. And Pentecost reminds us of renewal. That the church lives by the power of God's renewing Spirit. The church exists, like all God's work, as as verse 35 states, to praise God. But praising God has to be congruent with our actions. We have to praise God with our actions as well as worship. Ever since we started wearing, let's go start having to wear, face masks, I've wondered, what compels a person to get in their car, take off their face mask, and throw it out the window? I've seen more face masks on my runs than I could ever imagine seeing face masks. And on the side of the road, everywhere else. Back when I was young, I'd go around my hometown, I'd find, and you did too, admit it, that you did too. You went around and you found Coke bottles and Pepsi bottles and Mountain Dew bottles too, that had been thrown around on the ground, right? And you collected them. Oh, I collected them. And then I took them to the convenience store and I got my icy for free because I had brought enough bottles in that I got paid enough to buy myself an icy. I was an industrious kid, at least for water play. There was a point there somewhere. Why do we throw things away out the window? It used to be Coke bottles. That was my point. It used to be Coke bottles and Pepsi bottles. And but now it's face masks. And the other day, I'm going to say the other day because I can't remember what day it was. Turn to get on the ramp, get on the interstate. And there lay in the middle of the road a huge sack. Somebody had bought way too much fast food for themselves. There was this big sack. And on the outside of the sack lay a drink cup, some napkins, and a fry container. And again, my thought to myself is the same thought I have with. What compels someone to throw their refuse out the car window when they could simply put it in the seat? I've seen some people's cars apparently don't throw anything out, but that's a whole other story. What compels a person just to throw stuff out the window instead of saving it and putting it? I have no clue who threw that sack of refuge out onto the road. But it could be that in this hour, that person is somewhere in church praising God. But their actions are not congruent. They praise God, perhaps on the one hand in church, but on the other hand, they just throw their trash on the ground. It is not congruent, Christian. It's not congruent. Ecology and theology are inseparable. If we are to be people of God, then we have to care about the world that God has made us stewards of. Otherwise, God is dead. Individually and corporately, as a church, we're a part of the greater church. We're dating ourselves all the way back to the rushing wind and the flames of fire and praising God. We must act on that praising God by being ecologically aware. because God's Spirit continues to breathe and all things are bright and beautiful. All things great and small. The psalmist in 104 knew that God rules. That God's in charge. That God looks at his disciples, and God looks at us, his disciples, to love, to sustain, and to be part of the ongoing creation and renewal. Because it is we, the disciples of Jesus Christ, who carry the flame, the Spirit of God. It is we, Christian people, who are to proclaim ecological stewardship. It is we who sing to the Lord as long as I live, as the psalmist says. Sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to God while I have my being. Christian folk, praising God is more than singing praises on Sunday morning. It's being people who care and promote the God who is alive in humans, plants, animals, and all things bright and beautiful. Amen. Those of you who are watching through the streaming service, if you have yet to get something for our Lord's Supper, the taking of bread and the juice, I invite you to do that just now. As we prepare ourselves, we're reminded, aren't we, of that sacrifice that Jesus made for us. We're to come to that table remembering that sacrifice. To remember that God, through Jesus Christ, has called us to be a part of his community. As we come to share the bread and the cup, let us come together in Christian unity to say that Pentecost matters, and we're going to keep